Well, good morning. It's my favorite hymn of all times, the last one we just sang. Number 500 in the blue, old blue hymn book, the Choice Hymns. I discovered that. So now that I have a grandchild, I'm actually trying to teach my little 8-month-old granddaughter that song, The Bible Stands. Good song to get in. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to look at an account here, and then, Lord willing, tonight, look at the crowd's response to the statement of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that makes the Gospel of John unique is that it records for us a number of different encounters that Jesus has with individuals and with the crowd. And in all of these encounters, he's addressing things, and you could interpret or understand them at a physical level, but he's obviously referring to a more of a spiritual level. And so we're thinking in the first service about the bread of life. And of course, he was referring to the spiritual source of life that he is. And here in John 7, we have him referring to himself as the water, come to me and thirst, and anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Before we read those verses, though, I want to turn back just for the Old Testament context. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read a few verses. This is after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and this is what it says. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. If we would take the time to read what happened, as you go into the Psalms, you read the psalmist on a number of occasions says things like this: "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Psalm 105, verse 41 says, "He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river." Well, let's turn now to John, or you're there, John 7. And we'll just start in at verse 37. These are well-known verses and a well-known statement and invitation that the Lord Jesus gives. Verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, we just bow again in your presence as we've opened your word, and we desire to hear you speak to our hearts. We thank you for the accessibility and the availability of your word, and now we pray that your Spirit would just open our hearts and our understanding to the things that are written in it. And so help us, we pray. We pray the same for the Sunday school children downstairs, that their hearts would be open, their minds would receive and understand the word that is necessary and makes them wise unto salvation. And so we ask your blessing and your help in our Savior's name. Amen. So this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go back earlier in the chapter, you read that the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long event. It marked the end of the agricultural year for the Jewish people. It was a time of national celebration where they would come together to Jerusalem from all across the land. They would travel as males were invited to do three times a year. But this was a time when the people came, all of them came together, and it was a joyous time of celebration. They lived in these temporary shelters, booths, maybe tents, I don't know. They didn't have fabric tents back in the day, but the palm leaves and branches and so on. And they would build these booths up on the rooftops and on streets and wherever they could find a flat spot to build these little structures. And they would live in these structures. And they were looking back and remembering the time that they lived in the wilderness. The children of Israel lived and traveled in the wilderness, and they lived in tents at that time. And it was a time, it was their way of recalling the faithfulness of God and His preserving of them as a nation, as a people, during those 40 years of their history. It was also a looking ahead, looking to the future when their Messiah would come and once again take up their deliverance and protection as a nation. And so it was a great time of celebration, a time of feasting, a time of religious ceremony. And historians will say, and again this year, you're not going to find this here in John 7, but that every day during the feast, one of the parts of the ritual was that one of the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam and take water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would bring it back and they would pour it out on the altar there, and they would be singing songs from the Old Testament, Isaiah 12, talking about with joy drawing waters from the wells of salvation and so on. But it was a time of great celebration. And the last day of that feast was the day, they called it the day of the great Hosanna. And it was, again, just the climax of this wonderful week. And so it was on that day, it says in verse 7, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and he cried out, and he makes this statement, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he's using the present tense here, so he's not saying if anyone has thirsted in the past or anyone thinks he might be thirsty in the future. It's written in the present and spoken in the present tense. In other words, if anyone thirsts now, let him come to me now and let him drink. And the idea behind it is there's a timelessness to this, and it's intended for the reader to also hear it that way. If anyone is thirsty now, let him come to me and drink now. And so what we're going to look at here this morning is just three things: the timeless condition, a timeless invitation, and the timeless result or outcome of coming to him. This condition that he refers to here, if anyone thirsts. It's fascinating how the Lord Jesus so masterfully uses some of these physical things that we understand so well. Thirst is something that from the time we're a day old, you know, minutes old, we understand. We may not understand it at that stage, but a child has the thirst mechanism. They know when they're thirsty. or very quickly they learn to know when they're thirsty, at least. The thirst mechanism is a God-given mechanism that signals our need for water. Our bodies, as you know, and I'm no chemist or no scientist, but our bodies are made up of a high percentage of water, whether our lungs, 83% water, our muscles, 79% water, our brain and our heart, 73% water. Maybe that's why we feel so splashy sometimes. I don't know. But the liquid part of our blood plasma is 90% water. So on average, 60% of our human body is made up of water. And so water is obviously important, and how grateful we should be that God has given us a physical mechanism to identify when we need water. Can you imagine living without a thirst mechanism? Can you imagine, your water tank gets empty and you're just going along working or whatever? Some people kind of ignore the thirst mechanism or are too preoccupied and end up fainting or that kind of thing. But imagine if we didn't have it. People would be dropping like flies, just running out of water, dehydrating. But God in his wisdom has given us this physical mechanism that signals the need for water, and we take it in. Well, the Lord Jesus, as he stood before this group of people, he understood something else about humanity and about the crowd that stood before him. As the one who had created all things, the Lord Jesus there standing, he had a slight advantage in talking to the audience. And he knew that not only did those people have a physical thirst mechanism, they also had a spiritual thirst mechanism. And that there were people in that audience that would have a spiritual need, just like we have a physical need for water. So when the Lord is standing there before this crowd at the temple, and he's calling out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." At one level, some of the religious there who just weren't understanding yet the spiritual aspect of the Lord's ministry, they were hearing it through a very physical kind of lens, and they're like, "What do you mean thirsty?" And well, it could have been 38, 40 degrees Celsius at the time. They could have been dehydrated, and so they were hearing the Lord Jesus say it in terms of, "Well, you must be parched. Come to me. I've got water for you to drink to satisfy your physical thirst." And of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking of something different. And so thirst, even physical thirst, is a universal need. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what race, whether you're male or female, it's the same. We are created with a thirst mechanism. The same is true spiritually. And so when the Lord Jesus here is standing and speaking to this crowd, he's calling their attention to a deeper kind of thirst, a spiritual thirst, a longing of the soul that is just as real and is just as universally experienced as physical thirst. I mean, even the psalmist knew something of that. 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was speaking here, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Well, the psalmist wasn't there talking about physical thirst, of course. We know that. He was talking about a thirst for God. He recognized that the world he lived in was a wilderness for the soul. And he said that. He said, I live in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Well, he had water for his sheep, no doubt, if this is the psalmist David, but he didn't he didn't have in the land, in the wilderness where he was, what he needed for his soul. And so he cried out to God and said, "Oh God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Here we are 2,000 years after the words of the Lord Jesus. And the thirst, the soul thirst that he is referring to is, again, just as universal and a reality to the heart of every person in the world today and in our meeting this morning. It doesn't matter whether we have been saved for 50 years or whether we're not saved at all, we should know something of that thirst that the Lord Jesus is talking about. You see, with physical thirst, when we take a glass of water and we drink it, we don't think in terms of, well, now we're good for life. That's not how thirst works, right? It's good for the next hour or however long it is, but then we come back thirsty again. See, thirst is a sign of health. It's a sign that the body is working and there's vitality and we need it, and so we desire more. And the same is true in terms of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There, we have been designed to be incomplete unless we are in a relationship with our Creator. We have been designed to long for and to thirst for something outside of ourselves. It's a thirst of the soul. It's a spiritual thirst. And that thirst is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of health. It's a sign that all cylinders are functioning as they should be, and even spiritually, that we are thinking in right terms. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in the heart of every man. And what does that look like? How does that manifest itself? And sometimes it's those quiet questions in the back of the mind as we're going through life. And certainly in the case of an unbeliever who has yet not come to know thee and to have their thirst satisfied in Christ, many times it's those deep existential questions of life. Who am I? You know, where do I come from? Why do I exist? Does my life have any meaning? Do I matter to anyone? Where am I going? These are all questions that God has placed within the human spirit. And as we seek to understand eternity and we're seeking after this relationship that we've been designed for. And so, as the psalmist expressed, this world is a wilderness for the soul. And there's been reference to the condition of our world a number of times this morning. And the fact is, there's an awful lot that can occupy us. There's a lot that can distract us in the world. There's a lot that can amuse and entertain. But for spiritual beings who have been designed for a relationship with our Creator, this world has nothing to offer. This world has nothing to offer. It's a wilderness for the soul. And so the Lord Jesus makes this invitation at the last day of this great day of the feast. And why is that significant? Because he is making an offer to people that he recognizes will have this thirst in them even after 7 days of religious observance. Even after 7 days, this is the high point of their religious calendar. This is one of their favorite feasts of all of the year. And yet at the end of it all, on the last great day of the feast, the Lord says, listen, there's going to still be more of you that are thirsty, because religion doesn't satisfy. All of these rituals, all of these ceremonies, they don't satisfy. And he recognized this this timeless condition that the psalmist had experienced and that we too experience. And he calls out, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's an interesting statement. And again, you have to think in terms of what it would have sounded like to the audience that was there listening to him on that day. What did he mean? What was he trying to imply? And no doubt he's calling attention to their history, given the context of this feast and the fact that they were looking backwards and commemorating their time in the wilderness. No doubt he's reminding them of this event, and he's saying, listen, I'm that rock that was portrayed in the wilderness. I am the one that will be struck, and out of whom will come the rivers of living water. If you want to be satisfied, you need to come to me and drink. In the wilderness, when the people were thirsting and the riverbeds were dry, no doubt they had dehydrated, their lips were parched. And God said to Moses, go strike the rock. And we know out of it came the water that refreshed and satisfied. And here the Lord Jesus in this spiritual wilderness is saying the same is true today. You need to come to the rock that satisfies, and that rock is me. Jeremiah, of course, in those verses, well-known verses in Jeremiah 2, talks about how, and this is, he's speaking on behalf of God as a prophet of God, says, my people, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've dug for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. And so the first evil that God was describing was the fact that people had rejected him and turned away from him. The second evil was that not that the thirst remained, that we've been designed with thirst, the second evil was that they were seeking satisfaction in something else and digging other cisterns. And of course, we know this world offers all kinds of different cisterns. Mankind's way of trying to find satisfaction apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, if you're thirsty, you need to come to me and drink. What does drinking mean in this context? Again, we know that drinking in a physical sense is just taking water in. Taking it in, it becomes a part of us, and it refreshes and satisfies us. In this spiritual context, simply means entering into the Lord, bringing the Lord Jesus into our life, entering into relationship with him. The believer's commentary, William MacDonald, said, it means to trust him as Lord and Savior. It means to take him into our lives as we would a glass of water into our bodies. And so it's this idea of bringing the Lord Jesus into our life. Just as we read in the earlier chapter and we heard earlier this morning about the bread of life, it's the lesson that we all need to learn, that we need something or someone outside of ourselves taken in that becomes a part of us, becomes an integral part of us, and gives and sustains life. And we do that in terms of the bread of life, entering into relationship with the Lord Jesus. And here it's the idea, the image of water, taking water in to satisfy the longings and the desires of our soul. And so it's this thought of relationship with Christ, making a relationship with him a priority. When Sherry and I are involved in premarital counseling and we meet with young couples, and we always find it interesting, one of the topics we address is time management. And it's funny, they always feel like their lives are extremely full. As singles or a dating couple, and And so then the obvious question that needs to be asked in a setting like that is, how are you going to make changes to accommodate this new relationship? You know, if your life is already packed full with job and hobbies and everything else, how are you going to make time to really invest in your new relationship so that it prospers? It's obviously going to take some time, and what are you going to cut out if this is going to work? Well, I think the same is true here when we think in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. To come means that it implies that you're leaving something else, right? There's a coming from over there and coming towards the Lord Jesus and entering into relationship with him. That implies at times that we're going to have to leave other things and to set aside other things that are less of a priority, maybe not inherently evil or wicked, but maybe just things that keep us distracted and unsatisfied because we're too occupied and we're too invested in these other things. They could be hobbies, they could be careers, could be other relationships and friendships, could be any number of things, entertainment, whatever. And the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, if you're thirsty, you need to come to me and drink. You need to leave wherever you are. You need to come to me and drink, enter into a relationship with me. There's an act of the will that needs to be involved. It's not just knowing this information. You'll all walk out this morning knowing the information intellectually. Yes, the preacher said that Jesus is the one that can bring satisfaction to the human soul unlike anyone else or anything else. That's not enough just to simply know it, but we need to activate our will and engage our will and make a choice to come to the Lord Jesus and actually invest in a relationship with him. It's interesting, back in chapter 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, it says there at the end of that account, as they collected the basketfuls of leftovers, it said that they had as much as they wanted of that bread, that supernatural lunch. They had as much as they wanted, and there was some left over. What's the other side of that? Well, if you go away hungry, it's not because there wasn't enough provided, but it's because you didn't want and take of what was provided. And so it's true of the Lord Jesus as well. If we walk away from our relationship with him unsatisfied, it's not because he's not enough. We heard about it in Philippians 4 this morning, how he checks all the boxes as far as what our souls can be occupied with, lovely and pure and of good report and all these things. If we think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, he's all of those things. He's enough. And as we read here in the context of being thirsty, the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If we lack desire for him this morning, it's a dangerous place to be. It means that we are in the other cisterns in some way. We have been universally, as I said, hardwired for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not desiring that, it's because we are finding temporary satisfaction in other things. At some point, that satisfaction is going to run out, either now or when we stand before him and realize that everything that we've ever put our life, invested our life into, has been a smokescreen and has been just been a counterfeit reality. The Lord Jesus alone is the one who can satisfy our thirsty souls. The Isaiah again says in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live." It's a timeless invitation that the Lord Jesus makes. He made it 2,000 years ago, but it's an invitation he makes to every one of us this morning as well. What is the outcome? What is the result? Verse 38, "He who believes in me, puts his trust in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's, is such a beautiful parallel to what took place back in the wilderness when the rock was struck. It wasn't just a little dribble that came out of the rock enough for the people to kind of get up close and drink from the edge of the rock. It wasn't that at all. Rivers of water flowed out, and 2,000 or 2 million people in the wilderness as part of the nation at that time, and they drank in abundance from this rock that satisfied. And isn't it true here today as well? And this is the promise that the Lord Jesus said, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you enter into relationship with me, what's the result? Not only that your thirst will be satisfied, no, far more than that, out of you will flow rivers of living water. There's a direct cause and effect here. There will be an overflow. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "If you drink of the living water I give you, you'll have a fountain springing up within." That's the personal satisfaction side of it. But here he's speaking to the audience and he's saying, listen, if you drink of me, he said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And we will, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, verse 39 goes on to explain that, we become a channel of blessing to others. Our lives become a channel of blessing to others. God is able to use our lives to communicate his blessing to a world that is dying of spiritual thirst. It's not just that our own needs are met, but God has a far greater plan for us than just having our spiritual thirst satisfied. Now, I know if most of us are honest, we'll say, you know, on a good day, we hardly feel a trickle. We don't really feel this, like there's this spiritual river, you know, that we're just full and overflowing with the Spirit of God. The reality is that there is a direct cause and effect here, and the Lord is very clear that if we do come to him and drink, there will be an outflow. And so where there isn't outflow, you just have to take that back a step and say, well, what is going on here? Am I drinking from other cisterns? Am I not entering into and enjoying the satisfaction that comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus? And it's true even as a local church. We are, as a church, the sum total of what we are as individual believers. And sometimes we can be critical and we can sense maybe the restriction of the Spirit of God and power in our personal lives, and then maybe we can even look and we can sense it in the testimony and the witness of a local church. It's easy to, at that point, when we see the lack corporately, to start throwing stones and just saying, well, wish the elders would get their act together. wish that, you know, something else was different. But no, it comes back to our personal walk with the Lord, our personal relationship with him. The church is the sum total of what we are as individual believers. And if we are all off during the week drinking from the cisterns that don't satisfy, then we cannot expect that when we come together that there's going to be suddenly this river of living water, spiritual life flowing out of us as we come together, whether it's in worship or whether it's in fellowship or in any other context. And so this is not, this invitation here, just as I close, this is not for a class of spiritual elites, you know, that only the spiritual elites, there's a special class and there's maybe four or five in the room that this applies to, that that might be thirsting and might, you know, if they really take their relationship with the Lord seriously, they might have a fruitful life. This is God's design and his plan for every one of us. There's not one of us in this room that has not been hardwired with a thirst for him. And whether we're, again, whether we've been believers for 50 years or whether we're on the outside looking in, we need him. We don't get 50 years into our walk with the Lord and then say, well, we can coast. Now we've spent enough time investing in our, now we can just coast and carry on. We never get to that stage, right? A healthy body is one that is a thirsty body, is a thirsty life. And in the same reality spiritually as well, a healthy Christian, a healthy person is one who is thirsting after him and desiring him and longing for more of him. And so we certainly do live in a wilderness kind of world. Our world needs to know of Christ. Our world is a thirsty place that desires, it's our neighbors, it's our classmates, it's our co-workers, it's our family members, desperately thirsty. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must recognize both the privilege of having our own thirst being met in him, but also the remarkable privilege and responsibility of functioning as those rivers, those conduits, those channels that God wants to use whereby his Spirit, his ministry goes out from our lives. And so may we be encouraged to thirst for more of him. And if we thirst, that's a good sign. Don't be discouraged by that. Let's go after him, seek his face forevermore, as we read in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this simple imagery that we can all understand. Probably in one sense, we're all thirsty as we sit here physically. And help this just to serve in our hearts, in our souls, as a reminder of the spiritual thirst that you've placed within us. And may we come to know more and more and delight more and more in the only source of true satisfaction, that fountain of living water that you have provided in yourself. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that our souls have been designed to long for him and a relationship with him. And we just are so thankful that he is all we need, and that our faith can find a resting place in him and a satisfaction in him alone. And so encourage us towards that end, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.